I have two things that I want to share with you, and they're related. When I was so critically ill, several things happened to me in that process, and then things I've been trying to overcome. One of them was is I had an injured foot, and because of that, I couldn't wear shoes. And so I've walked around for months wearing my suede, hard-soled house shoes everywhere. I've worn them here to church. I had one pair of shoes I could wear on Sunday morning. I'd wear them as briefly as possible and then go home and put those other crazy shoes on. I wore those slippers to Walmart. I mean, I wore them everywhere. And they're not exactly stylish. They were not exactly attractive. They weren't even exactly comfortable. They just didn't put any pressure on my foot. And someone who maybe didn't know me or didn't know that I had been ill might come in here and say, "That's the pastor's wife. What's she doing? What kind of shoes are those? What's up with that?" You know. And the idea being that sometimes we look at people and we make judgments about the way they're dressed, you know, what's going on, you know, with that. And we really don't know. One time, not too long ago, I had a friend of mine in Texas call me and wanted prayer about something. And in reality, the person was dealing with a real serious physical issue. But if you didn't know that it was a physical issue that they were dealing with, you would probably just look at the person on the outside and, you know, like kind of scratch your head and think, well, why do they look that way? You know, why are they acting that way? You know, if they would just exercise a bit more, they could probably take care of that problem, you know. Or do you understand what I'm saying? It's like sometimes we have things that are wrong with us. I'm not going to go through a whole list of them, but I'll spare you. I told someone, okay, I am not of a mind to put a swimsuit on right now. Because I lost so much weight so quickly because I was so critically ill that I have no muscle. I lost all of my muscle, and that's one of the reasons why it's still hard for me to get up and down stairs. And then because my foot was injured, I couldn't exercise, so I couldn't gain any strength. And so I'm still kind of wobbly and teetery. And I feel like, okay, I'm 61, but I don't want to act like I'm 81. In fact, there's some folks who are 81 who are getting around a lot easier than I am. And so it's like you sometimes have things. Now, I told the ladies at our retreat, I said, I'm not of a mind to go put on a bathing suit because I feel self-conscious about how I look because I have no muscle tone. I lost all this weight real quickly, and so I feel like my arms are flabby and, you know, and all of these things that we have personally. We all have things that we feel self-conscious about, whether it's our physical appearance. Maybe it's the car we drive. Maybe it's the house we live in. I remember when Pastor and I were first married, on our honeymoon, we went and spent several days at Williamsburg, Virginia, but then we were going to drive down to Alabama and stay with his mom, and I was going to meet his stepmother and other family and so on. And the closer we got to the little town outside of Birmingham that's now in Birmingham because it got absorbed into the collective. You know, you will be assimilated and resistance is futile. Dolomite. It did have its own post office, which was directly across the street from where Pastor lived, and it had a little flag and it had its own postal zip code, you know. But there was nothing there. Okay? And the refining area, you know, company that was there that processed the coal and so on in the steel making industry that was a part of Birmingham. That was the big employer in the area, were these steel mills and different refining places. And you know, back in the olden days, those big companies had company houses that their employees lived in. Well, this was a former company house that belonged to his mom and dad at that time. But, you know, his mom was now living because his dad had, you know, gone off and then gotten remarried and whatever. Well, those little company houses weren't exactly known for being luxury. And the closer we got to Dolomite, the more anxious he became, trying to warn me about what this little four-room house with no hallway, just four little square rooms, was going to look like. It didn't even have a bathroom until at one point they did some remodeling and put it in. It didn't ever had hot water until coming home from college one year, he put the hot water heater in. The hot water heater sat in the bedroom because there was no closets in the house. So there was no place for this hot water heater to go except for in the bedroom. I am telling them, Don. I'm telling on you, Don. You've already told them, so I don't feel I'm rude. But he was anxious because my family lived in a nice brick home, and I think he thought I would judge, or he would be embarrassed by me seeing this home. Now, mind you, any of you who knew Miss Alma, the place was as neat as a pin. You could eat off the floor. And so, you know, she took good care of everything that she had. But it needed a lot of work. But do you understand how it is? And here we were married. We had just gotten married. But even starting off in marriage, it was like, how is this person going to perceive me and where I've come from? What are they going to think about me as a result of knowing this information? And so I think we all have things in our lives that we are self-conscious about. We are insecure about. We think, what would someone in the church think if they knew the way that I lived before Christ, or what I did even last week, or the thoughts that I had, or something about me personally, or about my physical body, or whatever, you know, along with all of this foot thing, as I've always been real self-conscious about my feet. And I can remember being in a big department store with my mom shopping and being in the dressing room, you know, how they have all the curtains and whatever, and my mom looking across the way and saying, look at that person's feet. They could certainly do something about those calluses and those nasty feet. Do you know, when you live with someone who expresses those kind of things, then you think that everybody in the world also is doing that? And so, anyway, I'll just share this with you. Maybe you won't think any less of me because of it. But somewhere along the line, after one of my pregnancies, I had an issue, and all my toenails got really thick. So here in the last couple of months, when I was having to go to the doctor because I had this problem with my foot and da-da-da-da, he looks at my toenails and he said, oh, yeah, he said, that's hereditary. You know, that toenail thing's hereditary. And I'm like, oh, well, that's nice to know at 61, because all these years I've been hiding my toes because it looked, you know, maybe because my feet looked funky. And so it's like, you won't ever see me wear, you know, the flip-flop kind of thong sandals. I don't care if they have Swarovski crystals on them, honey. You're not seeing my toes. So if I have to be in a place like a swim party or something, or an outdoor baptism thing at a pool, It causes me a great deal of stress to think that somebody might be looking at my feet. Okay, I don't know what kind of issues guys have. Maybe it's they're going to go somewhere with out there and go hunting and they've never shot a gun, you know. Pastor tried to teach me how to play tennis. He was a tennis player. He has given that up because he could not find a suitable partner. I'm somewhat ambidextrous. And so I would hold the racket in my left hand because I'm generally left-handed. But rather than do a backhand, I'd take the racket from my left hand and put it in my right hand. He said, okay, you're hopeless. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to hit the ball. Now, I have never hit a ball with a bat in my life. And one of the things about this ambidextrous business and being left-handed, right-handed, is that I'm just always been told I was a klutz. You're really clumsy. I would trip going up the stairs. I would spill things all the time. I was the one on the playground that always got picked last for the team. We would play kickball, and I'd see that ball coming, and I'd run as hard as I could, and I'd try to kick. Now, mind you, I'm left-handed, but I would try to kick with my right leg, and I would think I'm going to hit it. You know, I'd miss it every time. Same thing with the bat and the ball. You know, I see it come. Keep your eye on the ball. Well, I got my eye on the ball. I see it coming at me. I don't know what having your eye on the ball has to do with hitting the ball. My eye isn't doing anything with regard to this hitting business. My arms are swinging. The ball is coming at me out of my eye on the ball. I don't know. Well, just before Pastor and I were married, I worked in an elementary school, and I was working as a teacher's aide in a resource room for perceptionally impaired children, and we had to administer these tests to these children. And so to get me familiar with the test, I took the test myself. They had me, the teacher I was working with had me, well, you're here, do this test. And it came back that even though I have a left-hand dominance, I have a right-eye dominance. So it's mixed. And so what I see as being lined up is really, you know, inches apart. And you have to learn to compensate for that. It's like, I don't like being in the car and thinking like you're coming close to something. Like, stay a long way away. So, you know, I might be driving with you and be trying to put the brakes on or trying to steer, doing like that. Because the way I perceive it may be different. My perception is different. And so I have to be careful. I remember going to dinner one time with, and when we were in seminary, at one of our, the people who lived in our apartment building had invited us to dinner. She had a wedding registry for fine china and crystal that she put out for us when she served us our meal. Well, so here I am, and I've got this crystal water glass, and I go to put it down, and I miss by an inch because I don't see it exactly the same, and I thought I was clearing the plate, and I actually hit the bottom of the glass on the corner of the plate. It wasn't good. Took a big old chip out of the bottom of the crystal water glass because it hit the plate. So, you know, what I'm saying is that sometimes there are things that we are self-conscious about. We have issues, personal things. It could be something with our education, with our speech, with the way we look, with some physical illness or malady we're dealing with. It could be with how tall we are or short we are or wide we are. It could be something that really isn't that big a deal, but because all over your life someone said, oh, what a big nose you have. You're extremely self-conscious about it. even though probably nobody else notices it, but when you look in the mirror, that's the first thing you see. Now, why am I telling all you all of this? What's this got to do with preaching and the price of beans in China? It has to do with the fact that I told the ladies at our ladies' retreat, I really believe this is the word of the Lord. If you've ever been to Quick Trip, they have a symbol in the window. And it's got like a little child and it's got some little arrow things. And it says safe zone or safe place. And the reason they do that is if a child is in danger or a person is in danger, they can go there and somebody will help them. They will get the appropriate agency or persons there to assist them. You know, if they're locked out of their house, if some kind of violent thing has happened, if there's been a car wreck or someone is doing something, maybe transporting them across the country illegally, when they get the Quick Trip, they could say something. And they'll protect that person. And see, I think Life Changer Church, we want to be a safe zone. We want to be the kind of place where people can come, or that the people that are here, our brothers and sisters we're fellowshipping with, don't have to be afraid. They don't have to be afraid to show up at the swim party even if their legs are flabby and their arms are flabby and their toes don't look the best. They don't have to be afraid that somebody's going to judge them or make fun of them or talk about them behind their back. Oh, did you see what she wore? Did you see her feet? Like my mother said, look at those feet! I think my mother was trying to tell me that because she was trying to impress on me the importance of personal hygiene and the way you look, which probably isn't bad. But what came across to me was like, if you have a fault, somebody's going to pick that out. And so what we want to do is we want to be a safe zone. We want to be the kind of place where we can come. I'll tell you another little story. I was in Walmart the other day riding one of those little carts. Now, I could go on for hours. I could do a whole stand-up comedy routine on riding one of those little carts. And oh, how I have repented. I was never rude to anybody who was riding one of those little electric carts, but occasionally they get in your way. When you're running through Walmart, like, okay, I want to get in here and get out of here as fast as I can. Stay out of my way. I'm on a mission. I'm going to run through the few aisles and throw the things in my cart, and I'm going to try to get out of the checkout as fast as I can. Something you have very little control over, by the way. And so I've had to ride this little cart because I haven't had, not because I can't stand or walk, but because I was trying to protect my foot and because I don't have much stamina in my legs because I don't have much muscle. So anyhow, I'm riding the little cart. Well, number one, I'm kind of short and I'm not real tall and I'm not real large, and so the seat is way back. Now, it's like a lawnmower. You know, the lawnmowers that have the kill switch in the seat so that if the thing tumps over, the lawnmower shuts off so that the blade won't eat you alive. Well, those little carts in Walmart are the same way. You have to be sitting down on it or it won't go. Well, the seat's way back here. It's got this huge basket in front and the wheels and da-da-da-da. Well, just picture you going down the little side aisles, coming toward a main aisle. Before you're halfway out there before you can see, before your eyes ever get around to all the end caps and things piled and stacked as tall as Goliath. Because, you know, here's the aisle, but then here's a whole bunch of oatmeal or something, you know, on the end. And here's this cart with all of this in front of it, and you're back here. You can't see if anybody's wheeling down that aisle at breakneck speed, trying to conquer Walmart. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. And so, I mean, it's not, they don't start and stop as easy as you want them to, and you can't control the speed as well as you might want to. So that's a whole other story. But here I was the other day riding my little cart. and I hear, whoop! And what's funny is I knew immediately what it was. I said, that's someone with Tourette's. And sure enough, here comes this little gal talking on the cell phone going, "Hurt! Hurt!" And I wanted to say to her, do you have a church home? Because you'd be welcome at Life Changer Church because we're a safe zone. But she was talking on a cell phone, so she was in her world. But that's what the thought that came to me. How many places or people would reject or judge or be annoyed with that kind of behavior with someone who has no control over what's happening to them? You understand? And so I just want to say, I just want for 2013, I want us to put that in our mind. I want to paint that picture. We are a safe zone. Life Changer Church is a safe zone. You can come here. You can come to the altar workers and get prayer because you don't have to be afraid that somebody's going to judge you for what it is you need prayer for. You understand? You can show up at a porkapalooza and not have to feel intimidated about being there among all those men, because I'm sure men have issues too about what their life is like and who's gonna accept them and who's got the biggest story and caught the biggest fish and shot the biggest deer and did whatever it is they do and whatever it is with their job and on and the truck they drive and so on and so forth. I'm sure you all have those issues just like women do. But you can feel safe to go there and safe to open up and safe to develop relationship, because we will never connect as long as the things that we are insecure about cause us to put up walls and to withdraw because we're afraid of being judged. So it kind of works both ways. It's like sometimes we make judgments even though we don't know why. You know, we don't really know what all is going on. We just observe something. But on the other hand, we fear judgment. And so when we fear judgment, we withdraw. We don't participate. We come up with excuses. You know, I think I've got something else to do that day. You know, I just keep talking about the swim party because I'm real self-conscious about my poor untoned muscles, you know, and I think, you know, I got, my knees are saggy baggy, like the book I used to read to my kids about the saggy baggy elephant. That's how I feel about my knees, you know. And so it's like, do that, ooh, I don't want to do that. And so sometimes we make excuses about reasons not to participate, not to come to a fellowship, not to go to a ladies' meeting, not to go to a men's meeting, not to show up for something. And it's and really we're lying to ourselves, and we know it. So I don't really want to do that. Well, why? Why don't you really want to do that? And usually when you really boil it down to the lowest common denominator, it's because we feel insecure about something. We feel afraid about it. Pastor's talking to me about my time. I hadn't even started on the real message yet. So here's what I told the ladies at the ladies' retreat. You have to look at your neighbor. You have to look at your friend. You have to look at your brothers and sisters and be able to say with them, you are safe with me. You're safe with me. Your fears are safe with me. If you share with me that you're, okay, here's a guy thing probably. I'm terrified of heights and you're not going to get me going down that zip line. I don't care how much you say it's fun. I don't even want to stand. I don't even do ladders. You think I'm going to get myself in a harness? I'm going to fly across the valley. No way! I don't think I'll go to that retreat if that's what they're doing. Because I don't want to look like a coward in front of my friends. I don't want anybody to know I'm afraid. You understand? But you have to be able to look at your brother and say, you know what? Your fears are safe with me. If you're shy, I'm not going to judge you for that. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to help you. I'll be there for you. I'll hold your hand when you have to go and have that test or that MRI or that whatever. I'll sit with you. I'll be there. And sometimes, you know, we don't want anybody there because we don't want anybody to see our fears. I mean, I'm that way. I'm not, you know, do hospitals. Your weaknesses are safe with me. Your failures and your weaknesses, the places where you're not strong. Oh gosh, I got a jillion of them. I think more and more of them I've been more and more aware of them as I've had to recovering. I've had to deal with some things. Because I'm not the most patient person, like I said, in Walmart, you know. And I was like, oh, get me in. And sometimes I let myself get in a time crunch. And it's like, oh, I got to do this, and I got to get it done. And then I got to be somewhere in another 20 minutes, and I've only got so much time to do this, da-da-da-da-da. And so I'm in there in conquer mode. And I even had someone come to me who had visited the church here a few times and then came to me one day and said, I saw you in Walmart, and you were not very Christ-like. All I was doing was conquering. But see, the attitude, the demeanor, the body language, the pushing my cart, because there was an electric cart in my way. I may not have said anything, but I communicated that, hey, I've got a life and you're in my way. That's a weakness in me, you know. So now I've divulged it. I trust my weakness is safe with you. Your hurts are safe with me. We all have them. We all have rejections. We all have hurts. We all have pains. We all have issues with our family. We all have things that are wounds on the inside of us. And we try to keep them covered up so that no one will touch those wounds. And we don't feel safe about sharing them. And we do think, what would someone think if they knew this about me? But your hurts, your secrets are safe with me. I'm not going to feel obligated to call somebody up and say, do you know what I heard? Do you know what so-and-so told me? You understand? Your secrets. Your frailties. Your imperfections. Thank you, darling. I'm crying and my nose is red. Your hopes, your dreams, the things that are most precious to you, they're going to be precious to me, and I will guard them. I will guard them. I will guard your dignity, and I will guard your value and your worth, because you are precious to the Savior. Now, along with that, I'm going to close. What time is it, darling? Okay. 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 The other thing is, you know, we talk a lot here about spiritual warfare. We know there are two kingdoms. And so, you know, when we're a safe zone, you know, that's why people came to Jesus. He was safe. They knew that he, you know, a leper. Lord, if you could, you'd heal me. If you will. Jesus said, I will. You know, the outcast of the outcast. That Syrophoenician woman. Hey, I haven't come to you. I've come to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But what's great is she said, well, even dogs get the crumbs from the table. He said, honey, your faith caused you to be able to enter in. That woman at the well, you know, Jesus talked to. He said, hey, you know, if you drink the water I give, you'll never thirst again. Nobody talked to the Samaritans, much less talk to a woman at the well. But Jesus did it. Jesus did a lot of things that were a little bit out of the ordinary because he was trying to accept people and love people and heal people and help them. So along with that, and not judging, and we understand about spiritual warfare, we understand there's two kingdoms. And when we're operating in love, we're operating in the kingdom of God. And so right along with this, I've really been meditating on this. You know, we know about binding and loosing and rebuking, and taking authority and taking our stand, and rightfully so. But you know, you take your stand of authority against the kingdom of darkness. You take your stand of authority against the enemy. But with your brother, you respond in the opposite spirit. You take your stand of authority to bind, to loose, to rebuke. You take that stand with the enemy against the circumstances and the things that he brings. But again, but with your brother, when you're dealing with an issue with your brother, you respond in the opposite spirit. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 38 through 48. He said, listen. If a man asks you, you know, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them and don't curse them. You respond in the opposite spirit. If they sue you and ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. Why? Why? Because when you respond in the opposite spirit, you totally undo whatever the enemy's trying to do, and you show that he has no control over you. You see, you can't take from me what I give you. You know, you have an offense against somebody. They've done something to hurt you. You ought to be, or something you don't agree with, or something you don't like. You don't think they should be doing this or that, and somebody else ought to be doing it, and yada, 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 and somebody else has taken offense, and they've shared their offense with you, and now you've taken their offense. Oh, gosh, you've got to be real careful about taking up other people's offenses. Soon as you sense that stuff going on in your mind, you ought to say to yourself, ho! I respond in the opposite spirit. How can I bless that person? What can I do for them? I'm going to send them an anonymous gift card in the mail to Mahogany's. You know, it's the priciest steakhouse in town. I'm going to go by and see if their lawn needs mowed. You have an offense with somebody? Somebody gotten on your last nerve? And you're wanting vengeance. I'm wanting justice. Now, we don't say that because we know better. We just jazz it up with pseudo-spiritual, psycho-babble language and say, I need closure. But Because unless I have closure, I just can't be whole. I can't be well. I can't get past this. You know, it's not in the book. A lot of the things that we say and we adopt, have adopted from psychology are not in the book. We really don't need to do some of the things that we say we need to do regarding closure and regarding process and regarding some of these things. Some of them we need to process it with God and with the Word and say, I'm going to respond in the opposite spirit. Hallelujah, devil. You just better watch out, because if you push me a little bit farther, you're really going to regret it. Now I can tell you a story. I'll tell on myself. I've been telling on myself all morning. You know, I have bad feet and saggy knees. Thanks. I appreciate it. And so many years ago, I always had loved Marilyn Hickey. I heard her a number of times at Grace Fellowship, now Grace Church, when we attended there. I used to listen to her. I loved her. She just was just so many good, her teaching and her knowledge of the Word is so awe-inspiring to me. And I became one of her partners and had contributed to her ministry. And I started getting all these funky things. She was building a ministry center. Send me $1,000 gift, $5,000 gift. And in my new ministry office, your name will be on a plaque behind my desk. And I'll be able to reach over and lay my hands on your name and pray for you and da 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 da. Now, mind you, we're as poor as church mice at the time. And, you know, my little minuscule $3, $5, $10 contributions, you know, didn't get my name on a plaque behind the wall. You know, okay, do this, jump through these hoops, write your name and your prayer request on this sheet 7 times and send it in. And I'm going to send you water from the Jordan and sand from the wilderness and I don't know what all. I'm surprised they didn't find manna. They didn't find manna to send us. But I took up an offense against somebody in the ministry and somebody that had previously, you know, really blessed my life. It's like, oh, I can't deal with this. This is too hokey. Now, I want to tell you something. Miss Laura and I count the deposit, the offering, every week. If you put money in an envelope at Life Changer Church, we pray over the nickels as well as we do over the thousands. I'm telling you, I take that as a sacred trust. And if there's an envelope and it's got change in it with a little thing on there of something that the person's believing God for, believing for breakthrough, believing for provision, I know that that was the money out of their change purse or out of their pocket that they put in there in faith. And that to me is like the widow's mite. And, you know, we rejoice over large offerings and pray for them and bless those people. You know, it doesn't matter. And we do the nickels and the quarters that come from the children. We pray over it all. I mean, I really take that very, very seriously and very personally. And I put my faith with it. And we lay hands on them and we pray over them. So anyhow, this was a huge thing with me, with Marilyn. So I got disgruntled with her, and I just kind of dropped off the scene because I just couldn't deal with it all. However, when Pastor had his health challenge, one of the things I knew Marilyn prayed for, she prayed pretty regularly and with success over people with tumors and growths and such the like. And I said, you know, it's really what happened to me. It's like it hit me. I thought, you know, maybe it was even before that, before Pastor was sick. But at one point, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, you know, you took up an offense. You took up an offense. Because every time I would see her on TV or I'd hear her name or something, I'd be like, yeah, she knows that. I don't know how she got so off the beam on this offering business, you know? And I never said it to anybody. It was on the inside of me. You ever have one of those kind of things? It's not, but there you are, and you know. But I felt justified. It's like, okay, that's crazy stuff. That's, you know, profiteering. That's, you know, capitalizing on people's needs. And I was, you know, there's nothing scriptural about that. You know, we can feel justified and even back it up with scripture. It doesn't mean our attitude is right. Hello. You know, we have the letter of the law, but we don't have the spirit of it. And so, anyway, and so it was like, I mean, I whipped out my checkbook. I wrote a big fat check and I sent it off. I said, there, devil. I am not taking up a judgment against, you know, my sister in the Lord, against the servant of God. I'm not going to do it. I repent. I'm going to respond in the opposite spirit. So anyhow, so I had done that, and I had gotten back into receiving mail and stuff. What I'd do is I just wouldn't open the letters. I just wouldn't open them. I'd just throw them in the trash. I wouldn't even look at them. I just kept sending offerings. But when something came that would be, like, I think would potentially be offensive to me, I just wouldn't read it. I received the good part and just, you know, just didn't pay attention to the other. So then when Pastor got his health challenge, I sent in a prayer request thing. And they sent a cloth, a prayer cloth. And I mean to tell you, I still have that prayer cloth with Ted's name and scripture written on it. I touched that thing. From the moment I touched it, there was a release of power. Tangible to me. You see, if I, through judgment, had separated myself from the minister of God, then I also cut myself off from the gift and the blessing that that person could be in my life. So that's what judgment does to us. It causes us to not be able to receive what we need to be able to receive. So we respond in the opposite spirit, you know. We give when we're wanting to be irritated. We're wanting to be mad. We're wanting to take up a judgment. We're wanting to say, that's not right, and why'd they do that, and why'd Pastor make that decision, and how come they did that in that department? Now, it's hard, I'm telling you. We ran into somebody the other day in the store, and Pastor's just chatting up a storm with them. I'm like, yeah, because we made some changes here at the church, and rather than them saying to their children, who were not happy about some of the changes and da-da-da-da-da, and this happened in children's church and we don't like it, instead of saying, bless God, that's our church and that's our pastor, and he stood beside us through thick and thin, and we're not bailing out because they changed something in children's church. Hello? Comfort is not a character trait. Happiness is not a character trait. Perseverance is, endurance is, loyalty is, faithfulness is. So I'm like, okay, what are we teaching our kids? We live in a consumerist society. If we don't like it here, we'll just go somewhere else and find something we like better. Because we want to be comfortable and we want to be happy. We don't want to have to endure any hardship. We don't want to have to stand beside anybody. We don't have to make any changes. Bless God. We want them to change, to suit us, to fix us, to meet our need, to make us happy, to make us smile. It's terrible. I shouldn't even be saying it, but it's how I felt anyway about somebody who bailed because we made a change. And here's Pastor. He's there. He's just talking to him, just as sweet as he could be. And I'm like, I'm shopping for light bulbs. So I've been doing this discipline of trying to pray an hour a day. And I have a certain CD I listen to that's just about an hour long, so that works out good. So I'm laying in the bed, and I'm praying about next week to Jackson and praying about speaking this morning. The thought comes to me. Responded so well in the opposite spirit in Ace Hardware. It's hard. It's hard to do it. I'm sorry, Lord. You're right. I did not respond in the opposite spirit. I responded completely out of my own hurt and my own flesh and my own disappointment. And usually what it means is we're looking to people and not to God to meet our need. Because, like, I want you here. I want you filling up these purple chairs. I don't want you at Willie's. You understand? It's hard to respond in the opposite spirit. But if we get it in our hearts, that if something happens amongst us, and instead of taking up an offense, we say, I'm going to go down there and set up all those chairs for children's church instead of being mad that they were in my way. Because see what Jesus did in John 13. It said he knew he was going back to the Father. And they had finished the Passover, and he knew that Judas would betray him. But he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. And he said, I have done this for you as an example. See, the master humbled himself. The master responded in the opposite spirit, even to the person who would betray him, to the ones who would deny him, to the ones who would scatter. To the ones... He was going to say, pray with me this 1 hour in this garden. And they couldn't do it. And he knew that they were weak and he knew they couldn't do it. But he loved them anyway. And he washed their feet and he served them. And he said, I have done this for you as an example that you should do this to one another. And I have one last scripture and then I'll close. Maybe you could put it up there on the screen. It's 1 Peter 2. And verse 20 and following. I'll tell you these two little things in the meantime. I was listening to NPR. National Propaganda Radio is what I call it. But I said, they're hate radio too. They just say it with a softer voice. But sometimes they have some interesting things. They had a study they were talking about brain function and so on and so on, so forth, and about philanthropy. Is that the right word? Charitable giving. And one of the things they found is that in the brain, pleasure chemicals are released, like endorphins and other things that they listed off and whatever. When you give. Remember the words of our Lord, as it says in Acts. Remember the words of our Lord, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It actually affects you. Physiologically, if you respond in the opposite spirit, if you choose to give, which is going the extra mile and turning the other cheek and giving your cloak also and loving your enemies, Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? Even the heathen can do that. If you want to do something noteworthy, love the person who hates you. Bless the one who persecutes you. Pray for the one who despitefully uses you. Oh, gosh. Remember the words of our Lord. It's a little hard. It's a whole lot easier to say them than it is to live them, I can tell you that. 1 Peter. Ah, here it is again. For what credit is it to you if you're beaten for your fault and you take it patiently? And when you do good, you suffer. And then you take that patiently. This is commendable before God. Okay, next. For to this you were called. Uh-oh. Because Christ also suffered for us. So what were we called to do? We were called to do good. When we want to do evil, when we want vengeance, when we want justice. He left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus, go ahead. Who committed no sin? Jesus didn't sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now look at this. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, isn't it interesting that this scripture we quote? We don't quote, I won't revile when I'm reviled. I won't threaten when I'm suffering. I won't return like for like, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm going to be like Jesus, who suffered, and through his suffering there was healing. See, when you surrender your right to be justified, you surrender your right for your opinion. You surrender your right to be right. See, there's healing. Healing comes to the body. Healing comes when we lay down those rights. Healing comes when we respond in the opposite spirit. And that's what I want for us this year. I want us to have a revival like no revival that's ever been on the face of the earth, a revival of love, a revival of caring for one another and loving one another, a revival where this is a safe zone, and people are drawn because it's safe. There is nothing very safe about the world out there. And I want this to be a safe place. The last thing is to remember this. Your brother is always your brother. And your enemy is always your enemy. And even when your brother looks like your enemy, your brother is always your brother. And your enemy is always your enemy. St. Paul said it this way: we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, with what principalities and powers. See, that powerful spiritual warfare is when we don't direct our anger, our frustration, our need, our offense against our brother, but we direct it against the enemy. And we bind, loose, rebuke, take authority over the enemy and over his kingdom and his works. But we respond to our brother in the opposite spirit, because the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins.